Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Yes, and I need always to remind you, all right, even though you may think that it's needless, but I would like to remind you that we are fast approaching what? We've gone past the middle of the year, and very soon, my dear friends, the year will have ended. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what have we been doing for the Lord? And what will we do for the Lord for the rest of the year? Now, these are questions that we need to ask ourselves. And friends, how well have we been serving the Lord? When He comes again, will all of us be able to say, Lord, this is what I've done for you, and we will be able to hear Him say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I trust all of us, my dear friends, on the day of judgment, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be able to hear Him say these words of commendations to us. The subject this morning is God's testimony faithfully declared. God gives a testimony. He's the witness. He gives a testimony. And I'm talking about this morning God's faithful testimony faithfully declared. Now, often at news time, we hear a spokesman speaking for a very powerful politician. So in America, we have what is known as the presidential spokesman, and he will be speaking on behalf of the president. Now, when he speaks, he doesn't speak his mind. He doesn't add to what the president says. He doesn't subtract anything from it. He doesn't add drama to what the president says. He merely declares what the president has revealed to him. That is his job. He's a spokesman for the president. He speaks on his behalf. Now, that is exactly what the great apostle Paul did when he ministered to the Corinthian Christians during the 2 years that he was there. He spoke on behalf of the one true living God. And what did he do? He spoke as a spokesman. He merely declared the testimony of the one true living God, as revealed to him by God's mighty Holy Spirit. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, I read for you the verse. He says here, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, Corinthians, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He merely declared the testimony of God. And this morning we want to talk about what the testimony of God is, declared by the great apostle Paul. That's number one. And number two, I want to talk about how this testimony was declared by the apostle Paul. And number three, why was this testimony declared the way God wanted it to be declared? Now, what is the testimony of God that is being spoken of here in verse 1? Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." What is this testimony of God? Now, this testimony of God, as declared by the great apostle Paul, is the testimony of God concerning His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God testifies. God gives the testimony. He testifies that eternal life is in His only begotten Son. Yes, that's the testimony of God. Eternal life is in my only begotten Son. We read this in 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. All right, if you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. And now we read this testimony given by the one true living God. I'll read for you verse 9. "If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." He that believes in the Son has this, shows the evidence that he truly believes in the Son of God by, of course, his fruits of righteousness and his fruits of repentance. So, "He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. And then, he that believeth not God hath made God a liar, If you do not believe in God's testimony, then you make God a liar, because he believes not the testimony or the record that God gave of his Son. 11. And this is the record or the testimony that God has given to us eternal life. He has given us eternal life, and this eternal life is in his Son. This was the testimony given by the one true living God. And then in chapter 1, if you would recall, Paul talked about Christ crucified and his being the wisdom of God and the power of God. If you just turn back a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. All right, remember we did this a few weeks ago. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. So when Paul talked about the testimony of God, he was referring to the truth, this truth, that God testified that Christ, among other things, is the wisdom of God, and that he is the power of God. He was crucified for sinners, and in him alone is everlasting life. Now, this is the testimony of the one true living God. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God, among other things, and he is also in him is everlasting life. Now let us understand that this testimony was not given by anyone else, but it was given by the one true living God himself. Today in the court of law, testimonies of witnesses are accepted or rejected based on their reliability. So a very skillful lawyer will try his very, very best to tear down the testimony given by a witness. Yes, his whole purpose is to discredit the witness, the credibility of the witness. And the best thing that the lawyer can do is to make the witness look like a liar. If he is able to make the witness look like a liar, then he will be very, very successful in doing his work. But if the witness is speaking the truth, I think it will be quite difficult. Not impossible, quite difficult for him to tear down the testimony of the witness. Now the testimony in this instant that the great apostle Paul is talking about, that Jesus is the wisdom of God, the power of God, among other things, and in the Lord Jesus Christ is everlasting life, is given by none other than the one true living God himself. Let's understand. This was his testimony, the testimony of the one true living God. Now, the question is, will you accept this testimony or will you not accept this testimony? Now, if you do not accept this testimony, then essentially you are saying, God, you are a liar. That's what it means. You don't accept the testimony, you are saying, God, you are a liar. But you say, no. But I don't say that God is a liar. I believe that God is speaking the truth. Now, if you believe that God is speaking the truth, or at least you say that you believe that God is speaking the truth, he's giving a true testimony and he's not a liar, then why are you not yet believing in the Lord Jesus Christ yet? If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus, now if you are not a believer in the Lord, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you essentially are calling God a liar. Stop doing that this morning. Come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and say, Lord, I accept your testimony. I believe in your testimony. I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. I want him to be my Lord and my Savior. Now the next question, which is my second point, is this. How did Paul declare this testimony? Yes, this testimony, as we said, was given by the one true living God. Now, how did Paul declare this testimony? Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. All right, verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, So how did Paul declare this testimony that everlasting life was in his only in the only begotten Son of the one true living God? How did Paul declare this testimony of God, which says that Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God, among other things? Now, friends, he declared this testimony not with excellency of speech. In other words, Paul did not try to impress his hearers with eloquence, with fine oratory. No. He didn't try to impress them with his knowledge. He didn't try to impress them with his skills and his ability to reason. He says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words." In verse 3 he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That was how Paul declared the testimony of the one true living God. The fact was this: when Paul came to the city of Corinth, yes, Paul needed encouragement. Yes, the persecution that was ahead of him, or that he was experiencing already, was really very, very great and very oppressive. Now he was filled with fear and he was filled with trembling. But the Lord encouraged him. Yes, the Lord encouraged him. And the Lord encouraged him with these words. And this is recorded for us in Acts chapter 18. So he came to Corinth. He needed encouragement. He came with fear and with trembling when he saw what was happening there, perhaps starting to experience the persecution there. Or he had already been persecuted. And so he said, "Then spake the Lord to..." Now this is recorded for us in Acts chapter 18. Verse 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by the vision, 'Be not afraid,' the Lord told him, 'but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.'" So the Lord encouraged him. He came with fear and with trembling when he brought the word of God to the church at Corinth. And then in the church there were those who opposed him. Alright, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, you see how much the people oppose him. Yes, and how much they despise him. How much they despise him, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Alright. "For his letters," say they, "are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." That was how much the Corinthians had despised him. His bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. And it wasn't that the great apostle Paul, it wasn't that he was not eloquent. I think he was very, very eloquent. But it was just that perhaps he was not as impressive as people like Apollos was. Apollos was a great public speaker. Or perhaps Paul didn't have that kind of aura, the kind of aura around him. And so the people in the church at Corinth said that his bodily presence was weak, because maybe he didn't project that kind of aura to the people in the city of Corinth. But Paul was not interested in impressing others with regards to himself. That was not his interest. He was only interested in what? In declaring the testimony of the one true living God faithfully. That was all that he was interested in. Not interested in making a good impression of himself. No. Only interested in declaring the testimony of the one true living God concerning his Son. Now, may all preachers coming to this pulpit, I do not know who will be coming in the future, but may all preachers coming to this pulpit to preach always have this objective. The objective should not be to impress people with the excellency of speech, with their eloquence, not to impress people with their earthly wisdom, but the whole purpose, the whole objective when they come to this pulpit to preach must be to declare the testimony of the one true living God. May this be the case in this church for many, many more years to come. And may I remind all the leaders in this church, Sunday school teachers, fellowship leaders, those who are leading in Bible study, let us teach, let us preach, let us lead Bible study faithfully, declaring the testimony of God. Don't try to impress with excellency of speech or without earthly wisdom. And you, in the congregation member, in the congregation, you have a responsibility also. You must be discerning. Always ask yourself when somebody speaks from the pulpit here, or when you hear somebody teach, always remember this, yes? Ask yourself this question. Is the person who is speaking from the pulpit trying to impress with his excellency of speech? Or is he trying to impress with his wisdom? Or is he faithfully preaching? All right, preaching and declaring the testimony of the one true living God. Now, if he is declaring the testimony of the one true living God, hear him. Whether he's eloquent or not eloquent is not the most important thing. If he's eloquent, thank God that he's very eloquent. All right. Even if he's not eloquent, my dear friends, be attentive and listen to him if he is declaring the testimony of God faithfully. But reject the message, my dear friends, if he's trying to impress with his excellency of speech and if he's trying to impress with his wisdom, reject his message. Yes, reject his preaching, reject his eloquence. But if he's preaching the truth, declaring the testimony of God, thank God and receive that testimony of God gladly. Now today, there are preachers who try not only to impress with excellency of speech, but they also try to impress with loud contemporary music, well choreographed singing, and stage management. The whole idea is to attract crowds. But friends, where is the faithful declaring of the testimony of the one true living God concerning his Son? Where is the faithful preaching of Christ crucified? Where is the faithful preaching of the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is the faithful preaching of the need for repentance? I urge you to be discerning. Always and always and always go for the word of God. Go for the testimony of the one true living God. That is what we should be going for. Every time we hear a preacher preach, let us go for that. Now, perhaps Paul had another kind of fear when he declared the testimony of the one true living God to the folks in the city of Corinth. He perhaps had another fear when he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He feared and he trembled. You know why? Because he realized that he was handling, declaring God's revealed truth. That is why he feared. Yes, and he trembled. He realized that he was handling, declaring God's revealed truth. He knew that someday he would have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account of how faithfully he had declared God's word. He had to give an account. Yes. Now, the great C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, in his day, used to preach to something like 6,000 people on the Lord's Day. That was how great a preacher he was in those days. 6,000 people on the Lord's Day he would be preaching to. Now, he was also filled with fear when it came to handling the Word of God. When it came to speaking the Word of God, declaring the Word of God. And this was what he said. I read to you what he said. He said, I have preached the gospel now these 30 years and more. And some of you will scarcely believe it. In other words, you may not believe it, that's what he said. But before I come to address the congregation in this tabernacle, that was the name of his church, the tabernacle, I tremble like an aspen leaf. And often in coming down to this pulpit, I felt my knees knock together. You know, he was such a seasoned preacher, great preacher, preaching to 6,000 people on the Lord's Day. And he said, yet, when I come down to this pulpit, I felt my knees knock together. And what's the reason? He said, not that I'm afraid of any one of my hearers, but I'm thinking of that account which I must render to God, whether I speak his word faithfully or not. On this service may hang the eternal destinies of many. O God, grant that we may all realize that this is a matter of the most solemn concern. You see how fearfully he handled God's word, with fear and with trembling, because he realized that he was declaring God's testimony. My dear friends, do not treat the word of God lightly. All of us who are preaching, all those of us who are teaching, all those of us who are leading in Bible study, let us handle it faithfully, friends, with fear and with trembling. If we are teaching, let us spend much time in preparation. When we teach our Sunday school kids, let us be sure that we are very, very well prepared. Don't let us wait until it is Saturday night, and then we say, tomorrow I got to teach Sunday school. Then you very, very quickly take up the teacher's book, go to the notes very, very quickly, and then you think that you are going to faithfully declare God's word the next day. No, my dear friends, you are not going to declare the word of God faithfully the next day. If you did it that way, start preparing. When you know that you are scheduled to teach, start preparing right away. Yes, from Monday through Saturday, so that you will be well prepared to declare God's word faithfully to those who are under your charge. And all those of us who are leading and teaching and who are preaching, invest in some good dictionaries, Bible dictionaries and Bible commentaries. As I said before to you, if you do not know what kind of Bible commentaries to purchase, come and see me, I'll recommend some to you. Now, if we don't make enough preparation and good enough preparation, yes, my dear friends, we could well mislead our hearers. Spurgeon realized his grave responsibility, and he said, on this service, the service that he was conducting, may hang the eternal destinies of many. In other words, they could go to heaven or they could go to hell because of how I handle God's word. All of us who preach, all of us who teach, let us make sure that what we deliver, each time we deliver, is absolutely true. Let us be faithful in bringing the word of God to all our hearers. But then you say, but I'm not a teacher. I'm not a Bible study leader, I'm not a preacher. This message doesn't concern me. My dear friends, it does. If you are a head of home, for example, you are the pastor in the home, you are the spiritual leader in the home. My dear friends, you must be very, very well equipped to teach your children. Make sure that you declare the word of God faithfully to your children, to your family. So make the necessary preparation. Don't be haphazard about it. Pray, read God's word, be well prepared so that every lesson that you give to your child or to your children or to your family will be something that really comes from the word of God. Now, when I think of this grave responsibility of declaring God's truth, I think of the operator who controls the movement of trains on the railway track. For many railway networks in the world today, even though there is this advancement in technology today, manual labor is still required to control the movement of trains on the railway track. And how often we hear of human error causing great train disasters. The operator turned on the wrong switch and gives the wrong signal to the oncoming train, and the train just goes past the control station and then goes headlong and collides with another train. The result is, of course, many fatalities. That's the result. Now, friends, when we do not handle the word of God faithfully, we might just give the wrong signal. We might just send out the wrong message to our hearers. And instead of paving the way or showing the way to them to go to heaven, we are just showing them the way to go to hell. So let's be very careful. So let us never, my dear friends, downplay the message of the cross, never downplay the message of the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, never let us downplay the message of the resurrection of the Savior, and let us never downplay the need for repentance. Let us be faithful in declaring the word of God. We can come across as being heart-eating, we can become unpopular as a result. But let us be very, very faithful in declaring the testimony of the one true living God, just as the great Apostle Paul was. Let us not send out the wrong message. Don't give place to easy believism. Let not our hearers believe that they are safe when they are not safe. Remember, one day, all of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of how we handle His word. Remember this truth, my dear friends. Now, it is the same with all those who are, this applies also to all those who are doing personal evangelism. When we go out to give tracts, when we share the gospel with people, let us be sure that we are very, very faithful in handling God's word. Don't be guilty of easy believism. Let us fully declare and faithfully declare the testimony of the one true living God. Now, how else did Paul declare the testimony of God? Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. His speech and his preaching were not with enticing words. In other words, not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of Holy Spirit power. In demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. In demonstration of Holy Spirit power. Now, Paul spoke about the demonstration of the Holy Spirit because he wanted to remind the Christians in Corinth that what was done in their hearts was a demonstration of the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. It was the Holy Spirit who persuaded them. It was the Holy Spirit who convinced them, who convicted them, so that they came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not the speech given by the great Apostle Paul. It was not his speaking that brought them to the Lord. But it was the Holy Spirit who convicted them, who worked in their hearts, and who caused them to come to believe in the Lord. Now, the great Apostle Paul spoke in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. That is why he was so powerful in bringing God's word. Yes, it was not his eloquence, not his ability to persuade people to believe in the Lord, not his wisdom to move the hearts of people that caused people to come to believe in the Lord. He simply declared God's word. And who did the work of conviction? Who did the work of convincing? It was none other than the Holy Spirit himself. He was the one who did the powerful persuasion. He was the one who did the convicting. So I have to ask myself this question. Why is that when I preach, I don't seem to make the same kind, or I don't make the same kind of impact as the great Apostle Paul did? Is it because I do not prepare my message hard enough? I dare say that I spend many hours preparing the messages that I bring from this pulpit. Yes, I do. I dare say. So, but it is not my lack of preparation that I'm ineffective in declaring God's word. Is it because I'm not the great Apostle Paul? Of course I'm not the great Apostle Paul. But friends, I have to ask myself this question. Is not the Holy Spirit who worked in the days of the great Apostle Paul the same Holy Spirit that is working today? The answer is yes, the same Holy Spirit. If that be so, then why is the preaching of preachers, or many preachers today, including myself, powerless and ineffective? The answer is given here in the Word of God. Paul preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He preached in the power of God's mighty Holy Spirit. When he preached, it was very, very evident that the Holy Spirit was working. That is why when he preached, he was so powerful in his preaching. The spiritual work of salvation and sanctification cannot be done by anyone. Certainly not by any preacher, no matter how powerful a speaker he is, no matter how eloquent he is, no matter how talented he is. The work of salvation is not done by any of these preachers, but it is done by the Holy Spirit. Yes, let us understand this truth. But how can a preacher preach in demonstration of the Spirit and in power? How? How can he do that? He must pray. Of course he must pray. He must seek the filling of God's mighty Holy Spirit. And he must ask for utterance from on high so that he will be effective and powerful in his preaching. Now, but friends, is that sufficient? Let's say he prays and he asks for utterance, he asks for the filling of the God's mighty Holy Spirit to empower him. But is that sufficient? The answer is no, my dear friends. The answer is no. The great C.S. Spurgeon, as I said, used to speak to crowds of 6,000 or so every Lord's Day. So what was the great secret of his successful preaching in his day that showed that he clearly was preaching in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of Holy Spirit power? Yes, what was the secret? And here's the secret. Yes, you might have known this already. There were 5 students who came from America. They were all preparing for the ministry, and they had heard much about Spurgeon's ministry, how great a preacher he was, and how successful he was in his ministry. So they came to visit his church called the Tabernacle, but they were early for church that Sunday, and the doors were still locked, and they were waiting for the doors to be opened. Then there came a man who said to them, "Gentlemen, let me show you the heating apparatus of this tabernacle, of this church." Now the students were of course very puzzled that this guy should want to show them the heating apparatus of the tabernacle of the church. Well, they just went along, and this man then brought them to a hall. And then he very, very gently opened the door and he whispered to them, "This is the heating apparatus of the church." Now, in that church, there were 700 people praying that morning before the worship service started. My dear friends, that was the heating apparatus of the church. People prayed. That is why Spurgeon's preaching was so powerful in his day. Every Lord's Day preaching to 6,000 people. My dear friends, how can the preaching of this pulpit be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power? How can it be? My dear friends, I dare say that today, if we were to bring Spurgeon back to this church, to this modern day, and let's say he preaches from this pulpit today, will he be preaching with the same effectiveness and with the same power? Think about it. Maybe not. Maybe not. Why not? My dear friends, the answer is very simple, because we don't have that kind of heating apparatus that he had in those days. Now we need a good heating apparatus in this church. So what must we do, friends? I urge you to come to the church prayer meeting. The church prayer meeting is the heating apparatus of this church. What are you doing on Friday night? My dear friends, let me ask you, what are you doing on Friday night? Why don't you come and pray? If you are interested in the spiritual well-being of this church, and I trust you are, because you are members of this church, your families are members of this church, and you need to see that this church is operating well, my dear friends, the only way for this church to be spiritually well is for you to come to this church prayer meeting to pray and contribute to the operation of the heating apparatus of this church. You must come, my dear friends. I've said so many times the need for members to come to pray. So every Friday, block it out and say, "It is my time to be contributing to the heating apparatus of the church. I must go to the church prayer meeting." Why don't you come, my dear friends? Now, the spiritual work of salvation and sanctification cannot be done by anyone. Yes, as I said, it can only be done by God's mighty Holy Spirit. Now the next question is, why did Paul declare the testimony of God not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power? This is my third point. Why did he declare the testimony of God not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power? Look at verse 5. And my preaching was not with enticing words, in other words, not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Why did he preach in that manner? Well, not with enticing words of man, of man's wisdom. Why did he preach in that manner? He did so that the faith of the Corinthian Christians should not stand in the wisdom of man, but stand in what? In the power of God. My dear friends, that was his desire. He wanted the Christians in the city of Corinth to have their faith standing in the power of the one true living God. You reap what you sow. If a church preaches messages based on the wisdom of man, over time the members of the church will have faith that rests on what? Of course, rests on the wisdom of man, because the church keeps preaching messages based on the wisdom of man. In time, all the members will have their faith resting in the wisdom of man and not in the word of God, not in the power of God. Liberal churches preach liberal messages. Their messages, my dear friends, are essentially the wisdom of man. They do not see the Bible as the word of God. Liberal churches don't see the Bible as the word of God. They do not believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they do not believe in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, the Lord Jesus Christ was only a very, very moral man, a very good teacher, somebody worthy to be followed. That's all. The church is really no more than a civic center. So what the world sees as right, as wise, the church will also see it as wise and right. So if the world sees it as right and wise to accept homosexuality and to accept same-sex marriages, then the church says, yes, the world says also it must be so. It must be wise and right for the church to accept homosexuality and also to accept same-sex marriages. Some years ago, I read in the papers this report. It was years ago, and the report said that the church is only, or was only, reflecting the views of society. Can you imagine that? The church reflecting the views of society. Is our church reflecting the views of society? I say we will be in terrible shape if this church is disaster. It is disaster if this church is reflecting the views of the world. What must this church be reflecting? Whose view? This church must be reflecting the views of the Word of God, the views of the one true living God. Yes, the true church of Jesus Christ must be doing that. So what does the faith of members of liberal churches stand on? Yes, not in the power of God, but in the wisdom of man. Such wisdom is not saving faith. Such kind of faith is going to condemn people. Such kind of faith is going to cause people to go to hell. My dear friends, if the faith is built on the wisdom of man. Now, another kind of worldly wisdom that the church today accepts is the kind of wisdom that is promoted by what is known as new evangelicalism. Is a big word, new evangelicalism. But the word new simply means new. New evangelicalism. Now there are many people who believe in new evangelicalism, and they are Christians. They are like you and me, born again, truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are also many new evangelicals who are not real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the kind of wisdom that they promote is really very, very worldly wisdom. This kind of wisdom says that it is only right and wise to look at the Bible through the eyes of the world. Right and wise to look at the Bible through the eyes of the world. But friends, if we are true evangelicals, if we are truly Bible believing, if we are really fundamentalists, we must take the opposite position, which is what? Which we must be looking at the world through the eyes of the Bible, all right? Not look at the Bible through the eyes of the world. But the new evangelicals, or many of the new evangelicals, will take that position of looking at the Bible through the eyes of the world. But we must take the opposite position, which is looking at the world through the eyes of the Bible. Now, let me give you an example of the view of the world, the view of the some new evangelicals concerning the Bible. Now, the wisdom of the world will say that one time there was this flood. Of course, They accept that there was a flood. But the flood was not a global flood. The flood was only a local flood, not a global flood. So the flood that took place during the time of Noah was not a global flood, but was only a local flood. You know what that means? Now listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said that there are two kinds of judgments. One took place in time past already. It took place in the time of Noah. Was it a global judgment? Yes or no? Yes. Was it a global flood? Yes, it was. It was a global judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ also spoke of another global judgment, the judgment which would come in the end times. The Lord said, just as there was that global judgment in time past, there would be a global judgment in the future. And this global judgment will be by fire, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now, if you do not believe that there was a global judgment in time past, there was no global judgment by water, what does it mean? It also means that you do not believe that there's going to be a global judgment in the end time. You see, now that is the kind of position that is taken by many new evangelicals. That kind of wisdom of the world is dangerous, my dear friends. That kind of teaching is dangerous. Friends, let us see through the wickedness of this kind of worldly wisdom promoted by certain brands of new evangelicals. All right? So let us be very, very careful. Okay? They are not preaching the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was careful that he preached not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It would be disastrous if the faith of his hearers were to be based on enticing words. Now, if their faith stood on the enticing words of man's wisdom, their faith would then not be built on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith would be what? Built on sand. Such faith, my dear friends, is not saving faith. Faith built on the enticing words of man, my dear friends, is not saving faith. Such faith would send people to hell. So friends, those of us who are teaching, those of us who are preaching, those of us who are leading in Bible study, let us be very, very conscious that we not try to build the faith of our hearers on the persuasive words of man, meaning our persuasive words of man based on man's wisdom. Let us direct the faith to stand what? To stand in the power of the one true living God. Let us direct the faith to stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the power of God. Let us direct the faith to stand on the Word of God. Now, I've seen in churches, people go to church depending on who is preaching. It is not that the preachers preach with enticing words of man's wisdom. They don't. These preachers preach the Word of God very, very faithfully. It is just that these hearers are interested to hear only from certain preachers. They are attracted by the personalities of these preachers. So when certain preachers are preaching, they will go. If other preachers are preaching, they will not go to church to hear these preachers preach. Now, if you are of this type of hearers, you have not grown in the faith. You have not grown. It will be a disaster for you if the preacher that you love to hear very, very much from falls from the faith. Yes, your faith will be completely shattered. So let's be warned, my dear friends. Let us all the time build our faith not on the persuasive words of man's wisdom, but build our faith in the one true living God. In the power of God, in the one true living God. Build our faith on His Word. Now, we started this message by talking about the testimony of God concerning His only begotten Son. God says, Jesus, my only begotten Son, among other things, is my wisdom and my power. In Him is everlasting life. God cannot be a false witness. God must always be telling us the truth. Do you believe in His testimony? The testimony of the one true living God. Now, if you say that you believe in the testimony of the one true living God, then why don't you come and commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and have Him as your Lord and Savior? Why don't you do that? But friends, if you care not to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, what essentially means is that you do not believe in God. You are calling God a liar. You do not believe in His testimony. But if you really believe in His testimony, then you should come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now the great Apostle Paul was given the privilege to declare the testimony of God. Likewise, you and I have been given the privilege to declare the testimony of God. But let us be careful how we declare it. As preachers, as leaders, as Sunday school teachers, as leaders of our Bible studies, as personal witnesses, let us be sure that we do not declare the testimony of God with enticing words of man's wisdom. Let us always try, by the grace of God, declare it in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of His power. In other words, let's, by the grace of God, declare the testimony of God with Holy Spirit power. God's Spirit must work if what we declare is going to be effective. And when will the Holy Spirit work? When will He work? He will work when we pray, when the whole church prays. So, my dear friends, remember this fundamental truth. When will He work? He works when we pray, when the whole church prays. And let us, friends, handle God's word faithfully. Paul trembled when he handled God's word because he knew that he was handling God's testimony. God's testimony concerning His only begotten Son. And he trembled because he knew that one day he would have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of how he had declared God's word. Let us, my dear friends, like the great Apostle Paul, handle God's word faithfully. Remember, how we declare God's word can direct people to go either to heaven or to hell. And finally, let us always remember how we build people's faith up. It is not through the enticing words of man's wisdom, but it is through the working of God's mighty Holy Spirit, who always works within the framework of His word. Yes. If we did it correctly, if we did declare the word of God correctly, the faith of our hearers is going to be built in the power of God. Their faith is going to be true faith. Their faith is not going to be easily shaken. That faith will not easily fall away. In fact, it will not fall away if we faithfully declare God's testimony. And people believe in God's testimony through our preaching or through our teaching. Their faith will be built in the power of God. And they, having that kind of faith, they will have good standing before the one true living God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies. We thank You for Your word. We pray that You teach us, O Lord God, always to rest in Your word. And O Lord, we pray that we may be faithful in handling Your word. And when we declare Your testimony, we pray that we may realize that those who are our hearers could be directed correctly or misdirected. Father, we pray that therefore, when we declare God's word, we must do so with fear and with trembling. Help us, O Lord God, to do so faithfully, so that our hearers, hearing Your truth, may indeed have their faith built on what is true, even in the one true living God. Lord, we pray that You will cleanse us of our sins, draw us closer unto Yourself, increase our faith in You, we pray Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.